Good morning. How are you? Good to see so many familiar faces, some new ones, and it is good to be home. I've been in Australia down under for 3 months having a second child. And so many of you got to meet him, I guess, like what, 2 weeks ago? And I showed up this morning, but my wife didn't. So I don't know where she is, actually. She's being rebellious, I believe, this morning. Not really. But you would have met, hopefully, beautiful Asher Cruz. Can I just show you a picture? I know you've already met him, but I just love him so much. I want to show him again. This is Judah and Asher. Oh, man, look at them. They're the best. Giving little kisses. And he's so proud of his little brother. He's so proud to be a big brother. That is Judah Brave and Asher Cruz. And we love them. 4th of July, baby. Who knows? We did it right. We made it. 4th of July, American child. Our first child was born on Anzac Day, which is essentially Independence Day for Australia. So we got Australia Day, America Day, Aus-Americans. God is the best. How good is God? He's just good. He's good all the time. And man, it is so good to be here. How good a job is Pastor Ryan and Pastor Lindsay do. We love them so much. Incredible. So honor where honor is due. Come on, I believe that it's due for our incredible campus pastors right now. Come on, Jamie Crossland, stand up, go ahead, get excited. But before all of the honour for the incredible people in our lives, I believe we always should give honour to the incredible person of our life, Jesus Christ. And so can we just do that through prayer this morning? Holy Spirit, we just honour you, Jesus, Father God. We just count it an absolute blessing every time. We don't take it for granted. This is not something we're familiar with, God. This is something that we are incredibly, incredibly floored by, awed by, blown away by, God. And we just thank you for your word, for truth, God, for just the freedom in this place, just the love I feel, just the purity of hearts I can just sense in this place. Thank you for what you're doing, the journey we've been on, and what's to come, because we know the best is yet to come. So we honor you, God. This is all about you. Amen. Amen. In that photo I just showed you, it was my first real valuable lesson as a father of two, and that was that three-year-olds cannot be trusted to hold babies. And so as nice as that photo is, in his arms, the very next scene of that photo as we were snapping away was Judah just releasing his arms, and little, I think he was like 4 days old in that photo, just rolled off Judah's and off the bed, not off the bed. I caught him just in time, but literally, you know, you have one of those freak moments, you get a brand new baby and you just heart skips a beat and you just run, like literally I was like Superman to the catch right there, and just started playing softball last week for the first time ever. I wish I could catch like I caught Asher that day, but who knows that it's different when you're trying to catch with a mitt. A glove, I've never used it. We play cricket, we use our hands like real men, you know what I'm saying? And it's like in football, like we don't use pads like real men, you know what I'm saying? If you know Australian rules football, we call it stupidity, but we don't have pads. But anyway, we're tough. Aussie tough. Look at this, me trying to convince a whole room of Americans. I sense like I am the odd one out here. So I'm backing down off that. But Judah, back to the point, sort of. He is the definition of a three-nager. We are having a right old good old time. If you haven't heard that term, man, you have never had a three-year-old. Three-nager, he is all about it. Man, the other day he came and he was yelling around the house, just at the top of his lungs. And I was like, Judah, stop yelling. He said to me, Daddy, I'm not yelling. I've just been whispering all my life. Now I'm free. Like, he is the most smartest, devious, devious, most incredible child. But man, we started yesterday using a timer at dinner. Anyone ever use the timer for dinner? Like, man, I'm telling you, it was taking like an hour to eat one piece of steak, and he just chews and chews and chews and chews. And I feel sorry for him, kind of. And he comes, Daddy, come spit out. I said, no, eat the steak, son. You're three. You're a three-nager. If you can yell around the house, you can eat steak. You got teeth, all right? And so we get this timer yesterday, and it's hilarious because at parents, they're like, what's parenting like too? And I laugh and I say, honestly, mostly parenting is just informing your children of how much time they have left of something. that can be, has anyone, any parents kind of understand? It's literally that I feel like all day I'm doing, Judah, 3 more minutes till bedtime. Come on, you got to eat 5 minutes until you get a smack for not eating. Not really, I'm not that intense, but we're out here in the north of Georgia. We can talk about disciplining our children, can't we? I need some amens. Come on here, don't leave me hanging. Leave me hanging with the football thing. But the discipline thing, come on. But yeah, no, I tell you what, it's true. The differences with two kids, obviously, you know when you had, does anyone have more than two kids? You got three. Who's got more than three? More than four? Wow. So we got a few four and three. So just I know you're going to roll your eyes when I say what I'm about to say, but just let me have my moment for a second. Two kids. You know you're a parent of two kids when it takes getting into the car. I've discovered this. Getting into the car as long as the actual drive to where you're going. And we're in Georgia, by the way. That is when you know you've got two kids. And so I know parents with three, you're rolling your eyes. We haven't got the 7-seater, but we are headed that way. I looked at Lauren. You know when the best time to ask your wife if she wants to have three kids is? 10 minutes after she's just given birth. It might seem mean, but here's my logic on this, right? If there's ever a time she's going to say no, it's then. But if she says yes, you know it's God. I know the logic's flawed and whatever, you can judge me, but that's okay. So anyway, we're having three kids. She said yes. And so, spoiler alert, three is on the way. Anyway, I know you don't care, but who cares? Whatever, it's all good. But I was texting my mum this week, and as I was texting her, one thing I realized in this text message conversation we're having is that mums have an incredible anointing for autocorrect mistakes. I don't know about your mum, but my mum has incredible anointing for autocorrect errors, just constantly in text messages. And even Lauren said on Instagram the other day, there was this big thing and she says, my precious daughter, but on Instagram she wrote my previous daughter, which is quite morbid. And those autocorrect mistakes happen all the time. Have a look at this conversation. This conversation between a mum and daughter. Hey, darling, wanted to let you know that your father and I are going to divorce next week. Mum, are you serious? What? Why? Call me, please. I meant Disney. We're going to Disney. Sorry, love, it's the new phone and the auto cucumber. No need to worry about us. We don't Nintendo. Wow, mum. Autocorrect, mums have a special anointing for it. Check out this one. This one's hilarious. Hey, mum, is there anything at home? This one makes me personally nervous. I'm just going to say that. Is there anything at home to eat? I'm starving. Sure, love, I have that pasta from last week in the bottom of the freezer in the garage. I'm calling the police. I tell you what, the anointing of autocorrect, yes, sometimes it can be funny, but sometimes it can be an issue. And my message today is titled Auto Incorrect. Someone say auto incorrect. Auto incorrect. See, the worst part about autocorrect and having just been in Australia experiencing this personally is that now, as Apple trying to get smarter and smarter and more innovative and trying to keep up with all the competition more than ever, is autocorrect, I found out, regionally adjusts. It must be something like I selected my language or it regionally adjusts. So when I went to Australia, I've got used to spelling things like colour without a U, C-O-L-O-R. In Australia, it's spelled C-O-L-O-U-R. And so constantly in my text messages, favour, flavour, you name it, all those O-U-R words are now O-R's because I'm American. So now, but the issue is, and I'm writing text messages, all these autocorrects, aluminium in Australia is actually has another I and an N. In America, it's aluminum. In Australia, it's aluminium. And so this issue with regional autocorrect as it shifts and going back to Australia, and what I want to kind of share this message around auto incorrect is looking at Jesus's way he communicates to us through parables and the way that he starts many of his parables off. In many of his parables, he will begin with the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he repeats himself over and over as he's discipling his disciples and he's teaching them. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to align our belief system with the place called heaven, his kingdom, the place that we are of, not the place we are in. And so what God's trying to do through teaching of parables is align, and this 100 days that we're in right now of right believing, I believe is a profound prophetic season for our church, just like in the parables with Jesus, trying to get his people to align their belief system with the place they're of, not the place they're in. That the kingdom of heaven is like, yet so often, as funny as the autocorrect can be, so often our internal autocorrect system can mix up the messages and we regionally get adjusted, and what a message that comes from heaven gets mixed up through our regional autocorrect or our earthly autocorrect. And so what we see or hear sometimes, even like this, for example, a message coming through from God, I need to stay steady in this trial. Sometimes our humanity can auto-correct that to, I need to say see ya and bail. Bail on my job, bail on my family, bail on my friends, bail on my church. And so what happens, and what Jesus is trying to do, is he's trying to align the kingdom of heaven, the region that you and I are of, but not in. He's trying to take the auto-incorrect out of this world and try, and he's doing his best, the kingdom of heaven is like, to correct wrong believing. 100 days of right believing. This is what we're in. This is why we're doing it. See, the constant battle is that internal autocorrect that filters all the messages coming through. One of the things that autocorrects in me and has many times is when I auto-incorrect, should I say, when I stumble and when I have a bit of a trip up in life, whether it's, it could be anything, but some of the stumbles that we have, and it autocorrects to failure. And I feel like I've failed at something when really I've just had a stumble. But God's hand is still lifting me up. And he didn't let me fall. But one of the lies of this world that we need to align with the right believing of heaven is that's not a failure, it's actually just a stumble. And when we have right believing, we realize that Psalm 37:24, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See, that will help right believing just that right there. The stumbles, he will not fall. God is for you and he won't let you fall. But yes, a stumble, but don't auto-correct that stumble to a failure. And help me understand this. God, begin to show me and help me and correct my wrong believing with right believing through my parenting. And you see, Judah, when he was younger, and we're going to be in the same kind of boat very shortly here with Asher. And Judah, when he was younger, we'd put him on the bed and we'd kind of give him tummy time, and we'd be doing stuff around the house. And one thing that between us would be like, hey, make sure you keep an eye on Judah. Lauren and me, one of us has to be around so he doesn't hurt himself falling off the bed, just leaping off. And I remember God showed me around this, like, God, but why do you allow the stumble? I know you're not going to let me fall, but talk to me, help me correct my right believing, because I feel like a failure so often. And he showed me through my son Judah that there was two ways a conversation that Lauren and I had backward and forward about how to properly parent Judah as he's on the edge of the bed and he's going towards the bed. Do we just rescue him every single time? And make sure that every time he's getting close to it, we're like, quick, put him back on the middle and stop. And then I just said to Lauren, you know what we're going to try? We're going to try. I'm going to allow him to go near the edge and play near the edge, but I'm going to be right there with him the whole time. I'm not going to leave his side. And the moment that he decides to jump off, I'm not going to let him fall, but I am going to let him stumble. And I'm going to let him feel the fall, but I'm going to be right there and catch him at the last minute, but I'm going to let him feel a little bit of a bump. And do you know what that did in Judah? Was that after a couple of months of this, we were able to put him on the bed, leave the room, both of us, and not one time did he have an accident, because what I was teaching him through the stumble wasn't there to forsake him, or I wasn't a tough dad or a hard dad. What I was actually doing was teaching him understanding and wisdom that there are consequences. And the stumbles in life that we go through, are not because our Father doesn't love us. God, why did you let this happen to me? See, wrong believing. It's God, thank you. I'm full of joy. This trial has just completed something in me, and now I'm mature, not lacking anything, and not, you've given me wisdom and understanding through allowing me to stumble, but not let me fall. And so right there, I just believe God wants to correct some things. Maybe you're going through a stumble right now, and I know that like every time it's now, it's like, God, what are you trying to show me? I know your hand just reached out and grabbed me just before I fell, but I felt that a little bit. That kind of didn't feel so good. What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? I know you love me so much. And you know what? I look at the stumbles now in life because God did something in the area of my believing. The way I look at the stumbles in life as God's incredible great love for me, that he would allow me to go through this trial, though it be of many different kinds, because he is invested, interested in my maturity, my wisdom, my understanding, so that I would lack nothing. See, this is what I believe as we understand grace and we break it down. And he is, in our weakness, he is made strong. In our stumbles, there we see God's grace, his hand extend to us. This is significant, foundational, 100 days of right believing. See, wrong believing is sneaky dangerous. It's sneaky dangerous. It's like a sickness that's difficult to diagnose. Many different symptoms, like Pastor Ryan was talking about, many different symptoms that you can see of wrong believing, but it's quite difficult to diagnose. And that's why I love this focus. And as our global pastors, Pastor Ashley and Jane, have honed in on this and said, you know what, prophetically for this time, this is, let us just diagnose and adjust some believing in this season so we can thrive and be healthy in every possible way. The enemy is prowling. It's a difficult diagnosis. It can go under the surface sneakily. Trials become transitions, the autocorrect of our life, and we can sneakily get done by this wrong believing. That's why we got to take it head on. We have to adjust the regional settings of our internal autocorrect to be heaven. Turn off location services. Automatic. Right believing is vital. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is the first part of this verse. The context of this whole chapter, in fact, is a father's wisdom to a son, actually about a feast. And in this chapter, powerful as that verse is by itself, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It's so important that we capture the context so that we can understand the full picture of what the Bible is trying to explain. First thing I want to point out, as a man thinks in his heart. See, there is a difference between thinking in your head, which is understanding, and thinking in your heart, which is believing. So this is, for one, talking about your belief. As you believe, so are you, which is important. But in the context of this chapter and this verse is a feast of where a father is teaching his son the right mindset to have around the feast, which by itself isn't that impactful. But then I was reading John 14, and Jesus is at a feast, and he begins to describe that we have this invitation to his father's table, that his father has laid out an incredible feast for us. And he's teaching the disciples and everyone around at this meal, at this feast, that God has called you to this feast, given you an invitation to this great banquet and feast, but you've got to have the right believing in order to have a seat at the table. In order to have a seat at this table, you've got to get so you think in your heart, your believing has to be right in order for your invitation to be valid to the table. And so this is of great importance for the kingdom of heaven is like God saying, hey, there's a great feast prepared for you. But right believing, I want to get your mindset, your heart set right for this position that you have rightfully at my Father's table. Jesus at a feast, right? So as I said, thinking up here is understanding, thinking in here is believing. So therefore, if thinking in here is believing, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What finds its way into your heart greatly affects what you believe. Because what messes with what we believe and what that autocorrect struggle really is, if we're to define it further, is the things that are not of heaven, that are of this world, that have found their way, not of God, into our heart, things like worry. God's plan is not for us to worry, but to pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. I've got you covered. Disappointment, discouragement, fear. You've not been given a spirit of fear. But yet these things, I don't know if you've ever experienced anxiety. I don't know if you've ever experienced discouragement, insecurity, bitterness. There's things that find their way into our heart, and our wrong believing is muddied by the things that are not godly, that are not of this world, that have found their way into our heart. And so our auto-incorrect system is largely influenced by the things that have entered our heart. Here's another frequent auto-incorrect that happens in our life. Guard your heart. I need to guard my heart. Auto-corrects to, I need to close my heart. And so often we can hear that and then we're closed off. And how do I know that that's a common auto-correct? Because I scroll on Instagram and I see, hey, maybe there's some people in your life that you need to remove from your life. How is that? Any, love your neighbor of yourself. How is that? These haters, watch out, people just want to bring you down. How is that the language of heaven? Because our earthly thinking, the things that have got into our heart, come on, have skewed our believing to a place that we truly believe that we need to remove people from our life. If that's the case, God all-knowing, with Judas, look at our job, man, is to love God with our heart and to love others as though we love ourselves. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. But yet this wrong believing can easily sneak. And what we do is we close our heart to people. We keep people at an arm's distance. But the problem with closing your heart is the good stuff can't get in either. What happens is, yeah, sure, we might protect ourselves from that hurt, but we actually insulate ourselves from the Holy Spirit. Because it's like, you know what, my heart is closed off. No, it says guard it. That means it is an entry. But what I let in and what I allow, I'm actually vetting it at the door. Look at it like, man, if the airport can make me take my shoes off, if they can take my jacket off, everything, and they go and I do this thing and the thing, and if they're guarding the planes and our travel system like that, man, I'm telling you, we've got to have a system in place that's a godly system of right believing that stands there and checks everything at the door and says, you're not welcome, nope, what's this water? You know how they make you throw out, we got to throw out some stuff. Guard your heart above all else, Proverbs 4:23. For it determines the course of your life. Other versions will say it like this, because out of it flows the issues of life. So how do I guard it? Well, the armor of God, and I want to show you something with that in a second that I haven't seen before personally. I just believe God wants to give a revelation to some of us about that. But I want you to watch this in Romans 15, verse 13. I pray that God, this is so cool. How do I guard it? The armor of God. I'll talk about that in a second. But what about the stuff that's kind of found its way in that has affected my right believing? What do I do with it? Romans 15, 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow. Come on, I want you to catch this. With confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God's desire fill you, the power of the Holy Spirit, overflow, the things, this is the reality is, the stuff that's in our heart, what we need to do in order to correct the things that are affecting our wrong believing is to be so full of the Holy Spirit. That's not working very good, is it? That's what we need. So full of the Holy Spirit. That that they all get stuck at the bottom. There we go. That the things that are deep-rooted in our heart rise to the surface and they're easily removed. But this is the killer. This is a great thing. The right way of believing, how we focus, and yes, we can say we need to have 100 days of right believing, but the way that we get the stuff that's caused us to have wrong believing out is to be so full of the Holy Spirit that there's no room for any doubt, for any hurt, for any pain, for any rejection, for any insecurity, for any bitterness, for any anger. That we're so full of the Holy Spirit that the source of hope will fill you completely with joy and with peace because you trust in Him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Man, that's a strong command from Jesus. That means that you and I have an ability to not let, do not, here's a command from Jesus himself. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. And you know what God showed me with the armor of God? Guard your heart. One of the things that you skip over, you know, the things that get the focus, the sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all these things that we, the shield of faith. But one of the things that I always skip over, you're like, yeah, cool, everyone needs shoes, I get it. The shoes, your feet shod with the shoes of peace. And God showed me, Jesus says this clearly, he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Here's the Holy Spirit, your comforter, your help. I'm leaving my peace through the Holy Spirit that it would fill your heart with joy and peace, that it would overflow. Are you catching it? And these shoes of peace, what is the purpose in the armor of God? The purpose of these shoes, if I could put on some shoes right now that are a lot more grippy, look at these flat soles. I went out on the softball field last Monday and stupidly I wore basketball shoes on this fresh grass on the dirt because I'm a basketball player and it's what I know, and I put these basketball shoes on and guess what I was doing? Slipping in the same spot. Fallen over myself, no grip, no agility. And this is what I love about the shoes of peace, when the writer is saying in Ephesians that put on these shoes of peace, shod. It's an image of like soldiers' shoes. Now, the purpose of these soldiers' shoes are agility, are confidence to move in a direction. For what reason? To avoid. It's not just this all the time, but these shoes of peace get us mobile, agile. Something's coming my way, trying to find its place in my heart. Guard your heart. Dodge that one. It's called a juke in American football. And I went to a Falcons game the other week, and I was Julio Jones. What an incredible player. But the jukes that he was doing to get around the defenders, and I began to look at his shoes and the cleats that he was wearing and the grip they had on the ground. I began to think, God showed me a revelation out of the shoes of peace. Peace allows you to dodge. Peace just allows you to sidestep. When you have peace on your shoes, the things that come at you, worries coming. Discouragement's coming. Peace. I got peace. And these shoes allow us to move and be agile. And this is what I want to encourage you with. The thing that God spoke to me this morning is the thing that we want to tackle today and tie. And maybe in all of the, you've got your sword of your spirit, you've got your shield of faith, but you've just neglected, like me, maybe the shoes of peace. And how do you know that you're lacking peace? I tell you something, because you're constantly frustrated. You're constantly anxious. You left your shoes at home, and there you are, a sitting duck, unable to be agile. And this right believing God wants to correct in our heart this morning as the band comes is the shoes of peace that help us sidestep, help us move out the way of the discouragement, the bitterness, the insecurity. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And peace is the gift the world cannot give. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Sidestep. Juke. Another common auto incorrect. I need your peace. Corrects to I need more pain relief. And man, if I can just get real for a second, like we know the stats on the prescription drug use issues and painkillers and all of that sort of stuff sweeping our nation. And I'm telling you something, we don't need more pain killing. We don't need more pain relief to just numb ourselves. What we need is the peace that God gives us. And I just really believe that one of the things that can't be overlooked is that one of the things that can get into our heart is this anxiety, this, and we go and get a prescription for it, but God says, hey, come on, right believing. Sometimes those things can help, but I'm telling you, who is the comforter? Who is the healer? It's in God. Who's the provider? And I don't need, the world will tell you, and it's a sneaky autocorrect. The world will tell us that you need more pain relief. You need something for that. You do. But it's not the something that our humanity immediately goes to. The kingdom of heaven is like, here's my peace. Correct your believing. The last one is, as I talked about, Jesus' John 14 feast, an invitation to this table that the Father has set for us, a beautiful table, an incredible spread, the best things, the best of the best. This feasting, God showed me about David and Solomon, the contrasting differences between their life. David, a man after God's own heart, yes, but spent his whole life fighting, war after war after war. And Solomon was a man of peace. Peace on all sides, the Bible said. Peace on every side. All the people were happy and they had enough to eat and they were looked after. And God showed me and said, Mark, if you can choose, I still anoint you, I still have my hand on you if you choose David's way. But there's going to be a lot of fighting, there's going to be a lot of battles, there's going to be a lot of constant contention. Or you can choose to embrace the shoes of peace that I have for you and live a life of feasting and not fighting. And the last autocorrect that I believe God wants to shift, He's called us to the Father's table to feast with Him. Yet sometimes we can think that it's all about the fight, all about the struggle, all about that. And I just believe that grace, strive to enter my rest, looks like pulling up a chair at the table of the feast that the Father has for us. Not always picking up the spear and just saying, all right, who am I taking on today? Devil, where are you at? I'm about to fight you. And I'm not saying that there aren't wrestles that we're called to wrestle that are not of this world, but of darkness and principalities that are not of this world. Let me say, I'm just saying that a better place is to be at the table feasting while God is fighting. And that He wants to change some wrong believing in that we need to strive and struggle and fight and wrestle all the time. And God's saying, no, will you allow me to correct that wrong believing? Be still, the Lord will fight for you. Put on the shoes of peace so that you can move outside of the battle and outside of the fight and just sidestep that and say, you know what, I'm in rest. Strive to enter the rest of God. This is what grace is all about, that He did it without even saying a word. He's done it all. And we constantly think there's this doing thing that we have to do and works and all of this sort of stuff. But the reality is the only thing we need to be doing is being obedient to God, striving to enter His rest, pulling up a seat at the table and feasting. And this is a real paradigm shift, because I'm telling you, religion is like a ladder where it's like the more I do, the higher up the ladder I go, the more I achieve, the more crown, the jewels in my crown and all these different things that has got us into this works mentality that God wants to release in this 100 days of right believing and say, my grace I give you, just come into my rest. And it's not apathy, that's laziness. That's paralysis of purpose. But it's understanding that, God, you're my provider. And so I'm going to lean in to the grace, the rest, who you are for me, and I'm going to pull up a seat at the table of this feast. We're going to take communion this morning. Again, I love this because as we correct our believing, you know what Jesus said? Jesus, at the Last Supper, one of the great, most significant feasts recorded in the Bible, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so often we can get caught up in the doing of serving this, doing this, going here, doing this, and feeling inadequate because we can never measure up to this ladder of doing and works. We're never good enough, never will be. But in communion, what I love about it is that as we recline at the table like John did on Jesus in the Last Supper, do this, that there is things that we can be doing like Martha, busy in the kitchen, getting stuff done, serving, making sure the house is right. But then we can be Mary at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is saying in the Last Supper, do this. This is better. That you would just enter my rest, receive what I have for you, and I love it. You don't have to do anything. Here's my body that was broken. Here's my blood that was spilled. Receive. And you know what? Most of us have a real hard time receiving. We're good at giving. Give, give, serve, serve, give, give, do, serve. And Jesus is saying, hey, pull up a seat at the table. Here's the feast. It's for you. This is your place at my feet. This is better than all the doing. And by the way, when you're doing, do this and just receive. I love that. The doing that he points out in the Last Supper is a receiving. Here's what I've done. You don't need to do. This is a symbol in remembrance of what I've done. And so, host, if you could just, in this moment, hand out the communion pieces.